Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll dig in once again. Father, we thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for the warmer weather. We thank you for the snow finally starting to go away. Thank you, Lord, for another day that you've made. And we pray this morning as we gather around your word that you'll be our teacher, that your Holy Spirit would give us the illumination, the understanding that we need to not just have the information, but to believe it and then to live by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, now we're going to look at the role of men in the church. After this, we'll look at the role of women. But what Scripture is going to teach us is that men are the lead servants in the home. Okay, we are called servant leaders. We lead by serving. We set the example. And I need you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to need to read a big chunk of Scripture here. Ephesians chapter 5, it's 5:18, all the way down to chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and then all the way through chapter 6, verse 4. Okay. All right, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." All right. A lot of information in these verses here. We look at the first, verse 21 and 22, submitting yourselves one to another, then wives, submit yourself to your own husband. The instructions here are part of what some commentaries call a household code, which describes a proper way for a godly household, a household run and influenced by God, to function. So obeying these instructions are kind of a challenge. Our flesh tends to want to get in the way, but it's possible for believers to do this because we've already offered ourselves as living sacrifices according to Romans 12, 1 and 2. We've already submitted ourselves to the Holy Spirit up in verse 18 here of Ephesians 5. So it is an achievable thing because we are submitted to the Lord, right? We are submitted to the Lord, right? That's what we like to think. So just as Jesus emptied, gave himself for the church, then the man empties and gives himself for his family. Now he does this by serving them and leading them. And his servanthood really becomes his leadership. Look at verses 21 and 22 again. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." It begins, be subject one to another. Now that's in the strict context, that's to the church itself. But because the husband and wives are in the church, it applies to them. Being subject one to another is the product, right? Being submitted one to another is the result of verse 18, which is, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the ability to submit to one another is because you are Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled. So within a marriage, the wife submits to her husband. And some suggest that of course, both the husband and wife submit to each other in some way. And there is a level of mutual submission. Now, a great place to turn for help interpreting Ephesians is a similar letter and that's Colossians. We'll look at that here in just a minute because they're, in some respects, parallel books. I want you to leave something here in Ephesians, and I want you to go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. So you're going to go back to the right, past Hebrews and James. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Okay, 1 Peter 3, 7. Excuse me. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that's their wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Right, now it says to dwell with your wives according to knowledge. That means that husbands need to become experts on their wives. They need to go to wife college, and then they need to go to wife graduate school, and they need to keep going and get their wife PhD. I mean, you're always learning about your wife. That's what that means. You dwell with them according to knowledge, and you honor them. And there's a stipulation here that if the husbands don't do this, God will hinder their prayers. God will essentially not listen to the husband's prayers if he is not treating his wife with honor and if he's not seeking to learn as much about her as he can. So he must seek to understand her. And this involves listening. It involves genuine concern for the opinions of the wife. It doesn't matter if the husband isn't interested. The husband needs to make himself interested. It doesn't matter if the husband doesn't want to hear it or doesn't understand it. He needs to make himself hear it. He needs to seek to understand it. That's just what the Word of God says. So most often, husband and wife will agree on how to handle things. Especially the longer they've been married, the more alike they begin to think. But in cases when that doesn't occur, then the wife follows the leadership of the husband. Now this, again, presupposes that they are both Spirit-filled, according to Ephesians 5:18. It presupposes that they are both submitted one to another, so there's no one trying to win. Decisions are made that will benefit the family. What is best for the family is the way the decisions are made. Would you understand the phrase, on the farm they kill two-headed calves? On the farm, they kill two-headed calves. Okay. Things with two heads are an aberration. They're unnatural. They don't function right. Okay. Which means that somebody must have the final say. Okay. So in a marriage, there cannot be two people of equal responsibility. Somebody has to have the last say. God has made the husband responsible for the family, but that doesn't make a husband a dictator. Okay, It's just not the way God designed it. God holds the husband responsible, and because he's held responsible, when there comes to a situation where the husband and wife are not in agreement, then the wife submits to the leading of the husband. And it is true then that the wife faces the consequence of the husband's decision, but if she is submitted to God and he is submitted to God, he's making his decision based on what's best for the family, then that kind of cuts down a lot of the risk. Not all the risk, but there's always risk, right? Now, we need to look at a couple of passages here along with Ephesians. We've looked at Ephesians 5, 21 and 22. We have seen 1 Peter 3, but we need to look at verses 1 to 7. So if you're still in 1 Peter, I turned back to Ephesians, but 1 Peter 3, let's read verses 1 through 7 here. It says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation or the lifestyle, the demeanor of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be that hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight, in the sight of God, of great price. For after this manner, in the old times, the holy women also who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. And then likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, let's look at Colossians. Colossians 3:18. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as is fit into the Lord, as fit in the Lord." Verse 19: "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." So, from Ephesians 5, 21 and 22, Colossians 3:18, 1 Peter 3:1-7, what does Scripture say about the God-ordained structure of the family? Again, we know the pat answers. We know what we're supposed to say, but let's think it through as to why.
There can only be one person at the wheel.
Okay.
And God set it up so that the man was the one at the wheel, but he can still get counsel from his wife and figure out where to go, or I think he can just stop and ask directions or whatever.
It is a foolish man that will not seek the counsel of his wife, I tell you. But when it comes to things that you can't agree on, then what happens?
Well, like God told me, I've had multiple miscarriages, and so I ended up on Prozac. And God told me one day, he says, "You didn't want you to stop taking Prozac." So I told my husband, and he said, "No way, you're not going to stop that." And so I said, "Well, Lord, you know, I'm supposed to obey him, so you have to talk to him." And a week later, God said it again, "Judy, get off Prozac."
Okay.
So, you know, when God tells the wife something and the husband disagrees, then God has to deal with the husband's being willing to obey and come in line. And if God tells the husband something and the wife disagrees, God has to deal with her so that there's unity again.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? So, What does the Bible teach about the God-ordained structure of the family? First of all, God ordained the structure of the family. It's God's idea. That's the way he set it up. He, in his infinite wisdom, knew that times would come when there was not complete agreement. Somebody has to have the last word. Somebody has to make the call. And God has set up the man, the husband, to be the one. That also means he carries the responsibility when it all goes south, right? That's so it's really more of a position of responsibility than it is leadership, but it's still a position of leadership, right? That's still very much leadership, but it's almost more of a responsibility position. That's just the way God set it up. I can't think of another way to say that. If I try to come up with a different, I'll just start repeating myself. So.
God is very orderly. Everything
is very ordered and precise. Yeah. God did say, "Let everything be done decently and in order." That's the way he did it. And again, most of the time, the husband and wife are going to agree on almost everything when it comes to the way things should be done. It's usually the big things or the uncommon things where there may not be agreement. So somebody has to make the call, all right? but again, this is the way God ordained it. This is the safest way. It's the best way to stay in God's will. And if you're in God's will, you're under God's protection, all right? So let's go back to Ephesians then. Look at verses 23 and 24. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, the understanding above is strengthened by verses 23 and 24. The husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, again, that means that the man is responsible for the family. Right? The church is not the head of Christ. As the head, the husband is the servant leader who cares for the wife, who makes sure the kids are taken care of. The wife submits to the husband the same way a church submits to Christ. See, the church isn't responsible for Christ. Christ is responsible for the church. It's an important metaphor, okay? But remember that metaphors, the harder you push a metaphor, you push a metaphor far enough, it's going to fall apart. It has to, because it's just a metaphor. It's just a word picture. It's not the real thing, okay? So they aren't designed, you know, to be pushed all the way. But someone must have the final say. And God says that in matters where the husband and wife do not agree, that it is to be the husband, which again is no issue if they are both spirit-led. If they are both, back up to verse 18, if they are both filled with the Spirit, influenced by the Spirit, submitted to one another, making decisions that are best for the family. They have the common goal, you know, what is best for our family, and they are led by the Spirit of God, even when the disagreements occur. They're still not fighting each other. They're coming together to fight the issue or the problem. Now look at verse 25, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." This shows the men how to be the servant leader for their home. He gives, though, this is a lot of responsibility for the guy. Right? This is a challenging command for men to follow. I mean, as far as being self-seeking, chauvinistic, you know, that doesn't work in God's model. The husband must love his wife as Christ loved the church. Now, a guy looks at that, and it's a daunting task because it requires putting the needs of the wife ahead of our own. What did he do for the church? Well, he died for the church, right? And this is a sacrificial love, which may result in death. It's no walk in the park. It's not. It's not easy, right? But you know, the men must be men. They have to be men enough not to be selfish. We don't get to tell the wives what to do. We get to show them how to do what they're supposed to do. Right? They don't dictate to the wife. They show the wife how to do what's supposed to be done. See, Jesus' humble service, his servanthood, is the pattern that the husband's to use here as he leads the family. And that means that following Jesus includes big things. It includes little things. You know, it's one thing for the husband to say that he'll die for his wife. It's something else entirely for him to wash the dishes, right? And ladies, it's okay to say amen if you want to. You won't bother me any. It's easy to make the big sacrifices. It's difficult to, you know, pick up your socks and make sure they end up in the hamper, right? But we lead by the way we serve. We set the example by what we do. That's the way God planned it. That's the way God set it up. And he gave us Christ himself as the pattern to follow, all right? So in what ways did Jesus demonstrate his humble service and sacrifice? How did Jesus do it?
He washed the feet of the disciples. I mean, that's pretty humiliating.
Yeah, that was a job for one of the lowest ranked slaves in the household. Yeah. No. So there's an example that there's no job too low for him to do, right? I mean, Jesus was not above being the lowest of servants, okay? What other ways did he demonstrate his humility and his servanthood? Okay, submission to the authority placed over him. Yeah. To his earthly authority, to his mom and dad. Okay. So that would be recognizing authority structure and staying within the guidelines of that authority structure. All right. How else? Okay, so he
putting himself last, yeah, in the needs of other people.
Okay, so it's not that he did not consider his needs, but he did not consider his needs as a priority. Those he was ministering to were the priority, right? And then we could add that, I mean, he laid down his life. He actually physically died for those he served. So, I mean, you know, that time might come for the husband to actually lay down his life and die for his family. In our context, it's fairly unlikely, but a willingness is important. I mean, just jump in front of the bullet. Yeah. All right. So those are some of the examples that Jesus did. How can we men then follow those examples? Okay. I think the big things are, and I'll speak from experience, the big things are relatively easy. All right. The big sacrifices are easy to make. It's more difficult for me to want to go do the laundry. It's more difficult for me to want to pick up my little nest. When I sit and have my briefcase, I kind of nest. I have my stuff spread out, you know, and sometimes it kind of gets in the way. It's harder for me to want to clean that up than to do something big. It's almost as if the big stuff is less of a sacrifice than the small stuff is. But if we look at what we just talked about with the Lord, washing his feet, washing the feet of the disciples, then there's no job or chore that I shouldn't be willing to do if it needs to be done. Okay, I mean, whether it's clean the toilet or change the oil, you know, or empty the dishwasher. Think about him being asleep on the boat, then there's really my needs and my wants ought to be taking second, third place. Okay, what in my, you know, little world now, it's just Becky and I, what Becky wants or needs trumps what I want or need. It doesn't mean that my wants or needs aren't legitimate. It doesn't mean they're not important. That I make sure hers are met first, then we'll take care of me. Right? That's what Jesus did, and that's the pattern then that is set for us husbands, for us heads of household. Okay. Turn it back on, and it should work. All right. Now there are some important limitations to this. And we need to understand the limitations. Look back in Ephesians chapter 5 find verse 25, where it says, "Husbands," put that up, there you go, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, none of the biblical writers commands the husband to make the wife submit. The wife chooses to submit. The husband has the responsibility to lead and to serve his wife, but there is nothing, there's no apparatus in Scripture where he's allowed by Scripture to make her submit to him. You don't tell her she needs to submit. You know, you don't call her names. You don't make life more difficult for her because she's not doing what you want her to do. Again, there's nowhere in Scripture where a man can make his wife submit. Everything is voluntary, all right? Well, there might be one thing the husband can do to get his wife to submit. Now, it's not 100%, but there is something that men can do scripturally to get his wife to submit, and it's this. It is be submit-to-able. Okay? It is to be the kind of man that a woman wants to submit to. And that's all we get. That's all we can do as husbands. We don't get to make our wives submit scripturally. The best we can do is be the kind of man that a woman would want to submit to. And that's all we have. But the husband loving the wife submitting to the husband. There's no apparatus in Scripture for the wife to make the husband love her either. It's just not there. So it's all keyed back to verse 18 of being filled with the Spirit, being submitted to God first, then being submitted to one another, and then things work and fall into place as long as they're both obedient to Scripture. All right, look in verse 22, Ephesians 5:22. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So we see here that wives submit you. Which verse did I just read? I read verse 23. Verse 22 is the one I want. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. All right, now she doesn't submit to other men. No, she's to submit to her husband. Again, a man is not the head of somebody else's wife. Right? You're the head of your own family, guys, and that's the only one that you have leadership over. The wife submits to her own husband. And submission does not mean that men are more intelligent. It does not mean even that men are more spiritual. Doesn't mean they're more faithful. It doesn't mean they're more important. It's usually kind of the opposite. It's usually the women that are more intelligent and more spiritual and more faithful anyways. But it doesn't mean that men get their way all the time. Submission is not an excuse for a man to talk down to his wife or to build himself up by tearing her down. Submission is never an excuse for abuse. You see, Jesus does not abuse the church. The husband does not abuse the wife. It's that black and white. Look at chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I will open this up here just a little bit. So don't provoke your children to anger. Don't be excessive. Don't be known for being excessively abusive. Don't be condescending. Don't be belittling. You know, usually men who do this are dealing with inadequacy issues, and so they end up bullying their children to make themselves feel better, building themselves up. Scripture says don't do that. Don't frustrate your kids. Don't exacerbate your kids. Leading children involves strength, and it involves gentleness. So if fathers lead their children harshly, they increase the chances of rebellion. If we exacerbate our kids, if we frustrate our kids, thinking that there's no way that they can do right or be right, then what we do, we undo our for Christ influence by yelling at them and belittling them. I mean, you show me an angry man, I'll show you a fearful man. Anger is a secondary emotion. So if a man is an angry man, that man is afraid of something. There's something going on in there. And when that anger is pointed at the kids and the kids get frustrated, it leads to a disjointed home. It's not God's plan for things. Right? Another warning here is that men are to they're the lead servants in the church, not just the home, but they're the lead servants in the church. Find 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. How much time we have? Oh, we're about done. Man. Okay, I tell you what, let's wait on this. Let's wait on 1 Timothy 3, because it's a quarter till. So let's just hang tight there. Any questions on anything so far? Covered men in the home. We'll start men in the church once we start next week. Questions, comments, concerns? Nope. All right, then let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together once again. Lord, as we look into this, Father, we understand that the key, one of the huge keys, is us being filled with, submitted to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, that as that still, small voice speaks, that you'll help us to recognize it and then follow his instruction. Help us men, Lord, to be solid, godly leaders after Christ's example. Help the women, Lord, be solid, godly examples as a church follows Christ as they follow their husbands. All this, Lord, to work together for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.